while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Good morning, church. It's such a privilege and honour to be in his house this morning. And I really appreciated the worship this morning as we reflect on the beauty of the cross. And you know, during Easter, you know, we always associate Easter with so many things. And the song that always comes to me is The Greatest Day in History, which our sister Sumi opened the service about. You know, oh, happy day, happy day. We used to sing it a lot back in the day here. And it's a time of jubilation and celebration. When we get to Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. The resurrection of Christ our Lord, the anchor of our faith, bringing a renewed hope and joy. So we rejoice. But we can't get to the resurrection without looking at what happened at the cross. The Bible tells us that weeping lasts only for a night, but joy comes into the morning. Amen? So let's get to it. I've actually got a media team, if you could put on the slides. Okay. So, Good Friday, let's set the scene. Jesus is betrayed by Judas, who identifies Jesus to the religious authorities. And they've been looking for Jesus, right? His influence is really scaring them. And essentially, they want to eliminate Jesus as he's a threat to their religious power and political power, essentially. Jesus, as we know at that time, before then, was preaching. He was doing miracles. And he'd built up a following. And he often condemned the traditions of these religious authorities, criticizing them as hypocrites, and also breaking their understanding of what the Sabbath is and what the Sabbath means. So it's shortly after the Last Supper, late in the night, when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, that the soldiers arrive. And once he's identified via Judas, he's arrested, right? And he's put on trial. But even before we get to the crucifixion, there's a complex process of Jesus being put on trial, right? First, he's taken to Annas, who was the former high priest of Israel. And there he is mocked, he's mistreated. Then he's passed to Caiaphas, who is the current high priest. And it's interesting because Caiaphas doesn't actually see that he should die, right? But then he decides in asking Jesus questions that actually you're from Galilee. So Caiaphas then passes him to the Roman governor, Pilate, because they also needed approval for an execution. And at the time, crucifixion was meant to be a deterrent, right? To stop people committing crimes and being rebellious against the authorities because of the nature of it. So Jesus is with Herod, the governor of Galilee. And Herod, we understand, is quite pleased to see Jesus. He's been hearing a lot about him. But he doesn't get the answers and the miracles that he wants from Jesus. And again, Jesus is mocked. He's ridiculed by Herod and his soldiers. And then he's passed back to Pilate. And he finds no reason to crucify him. And he's also warned by his wife, who had a dream about Jesus. And this dream was so bad that it made her feel like, no, don't touch him, don't do anything to this innocent man. But Pilate is influenced by the crowds. And even though he tries to appease the crowds by saying, here is Barabbas, another criminal, I'll crucify him instead. The crowds are like, no, crucify him, crucify him, crucify Jesus. And so it is decided that Jesus will be crucified. Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 to 40. I'll read. The soldiers assigned to the governor took Jesus to the governor's palace and got the entire brigade together for some fun. They stripped him and dressed him in a red robe. They plaited a crown from branches of a thorn bush and set it on his head. They put a stick in his right hand for a scepter. They knelt before him in mocking reverence. Bravo, King of the Jews, they said, bravo. Then they spit on him and hit him on the head with the stick. When they had had their fun, they took off the robe and put his own clothes back on him. Then they proceeded out to the crucifixion. Along the way, they came on a man from Cyrene named Simon and made him carry Jesus' cross. Arriving at Golgotha, the place they call Skull Hill, they offered him a mild painkiller, a mix of wine and myrrh, but when he tasted it, he wouldn't drink it. After they had finished nailing him to the cross and were waiting for him to die, they killed time by throwing dice for his clothes. Above his head, they had posted the criminal charge against him. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. May God bless his word. So as was read for us as our theme verse, shortly after this, the Bible tells us that the earth is covered in darkness, right? From midday to around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Imagine leaving church today at 12 o'clock and you go to open the door and it's pitch black, like night. That's the scene. Jesus was flogged, mocked, and then crucified on a cross. Nailed hands and feet to a wooden cross, and then total darkness across the land in unimaginable pain and suffering. And as we've read in our scripture, Jesus calls out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you abandoned me? Shortly after, Jesus breathes his last breath and the temple curtain is torn into two. There is an earthquake, as we read in verses 51 to 53 of Matthew 27. At that moment, the temple curtain was ripped in two, top to bottom. There was an earthquake and rocks were split in pieces. What's more, tombs were opened up and many bodies of believers asleep in their graves were raised. After Jesus' resurrection, they left tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. You couldn't make this up. Here we are, thousands of years later, and we're still so moved and convicted by what happened on the cross. Can you imagine what it must have been like for those who were at the foot watching live and direct? I recently listened to a podcast. I've got a picture from it, actually. I'm sure many of you may have also listened. So this gentleman here on this side is Stephen Bartlett. He's a British entrepreneur and has his own podcast called Diary of a CEO. And on this side here is a theologian, Wes Huffman, thank you, my brother, who is also an apologist. It's a new word I learned this week, an apologist. So that is essentially somebody who really stands for a perspective that maybe goes against what everyone else believes. So Stephen and Wes are talking on this podcast, and there's a part of the interview where Stephen, who isn't a believer yet, says he absolutely believes, 100% believes, that Jesus Christ existed as a man. Right? So that's his perspective. But he says, Stephen says, he doesn't quite believe in the validity of the truth of the resurrection. And he says, you know, his rationale essentially is that, you know, the disciples are writing about the crucifixion years, so decades after it took place, which, you know, scholars agree that the Gospels were written between 30 and 65 years after the event. So Stephen's argument is, or perspective, I'll say perspective, that all those details might have been lost in time. And he references the fact that he has, so Stephen, I would guess, probably is in his mid-30s, but he references a memory that he has of his grandmother. And he said he remembers that there was a time that his grandmother gave him some money, but he can't remember the details, right? Because it was probably about 20 years ago. And so for Stephen, he's saying, you know, I'm not sure really. And so Wes replies, and he says, okay, I understand you can't remember that particular memory, but let me ask you something. Can you remember where you were when 9/11 happened? And Stephen says, yes, I do. I was at home with my parents, with my mum and dad, and I remember this on the TV, and I remember the news, and I remember this, and I remember this, and I remember this. And that's the point, right? What happened on the cross was out of this world. Even his disciples who walked with Jesus, who had witnessed him doing miracles, him making the lame walk, making the blind see, healing the woman with the issue of all of this, they were walking with Jesus and they saw this, right? Even they couldn't have predicted the cross. They couldn't see it coming. Only the Father knew. And Jesus grasped what was ahead of him in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he said, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass for me, yet not as I will, but as you will. This event was like no other, but its significance for those who watched is profound, and it helps us to learn about the importance of just sitting with what happened on the cross. We read the accounts of some of the disciples in Scripture, different perspectives, yes, but there is a unity in this event, in that each disciple covers this event in Scripture. But what about the others that were at the foot of the cross? How did it impact them? I have a picture here of a soldier, a Roman soldier. The soldier who could have witnessed and overseen Jesus leaving the governor's palace, right? He could have been part of those soldiers. But he was definitely, we know in Scripture that he was mentioned at the cross, and he saw the earthquake that followed Jesus' death. And he concluded, surely this has to be the Son of God. Another translation says the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God. He praised God. This is a man who lived under Roman rule. Here he is at Jesus' cross. He's praising God. Surely this was a righteous man. Let's talk about the criminals that were one either side of Jesus. Luke 23, verses 39 to 43. There were two criminals, so one either side of Jesus, I should say. So this scripture says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. This man is so moved by Jesus. He sees his purpose. He believes at once that Jesus is Lord. It would be fair to say that this criminal would have also witnessed some of the humiliation that Jesus had been through leading up to this point, or he had heard from others about Jesus and his sermons. Or perhaps he had seen Jesus perform some miracles. I mean, he even references his kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then the women. Scripture tells us that the women at the cross had followed Jesus from Galilee. Matthew 27, 55 to 56. Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Moses, and the mother of Zebedee's son. We also know from John's gospel that Mary, mother of Jesus, was at the foot of the cross, and another Mary, the wife of Clopas. And indeed, it says women in general, so there must have been more women there that aren't mentioned by name. But let's look at this, right? Women who at that time in history typically wouldn't have been at this sort of scene. They wouldn't be at a crucifixion unless they, maybe it was their family members or, but this wouldn't be typical at this time. And in fact, many theologians use this point to argue the truth of Scripture and Jesus' death for this reason. Clearly, the women knew that he was Lord. For instance, Mary Magdalene, if we look at her story, she'd experienced his healing from demons. I think 7 demons he cast out of her. He'd delivered her. And then if we look at Mary, mother of Jesus, again, who probably wouldn't have known that this would happen. And I wonder whether when she was at the foot of the cross, she remembered the prophecy that had been given to her by Simeon in Luke chapter 2. Verses 34 to 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. These women wouldn't have expected Jesus' story to lead here, though through it all they stayed and watched until Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross. And after this, we then learn that they go on to prepare for his burial. But all of these people, the disciples, the centurion, the women, the criminal, and others, must have had such conviction. Those who could see and believe Jesus as Lord. Conviction to believe, but also to draw near to Christ in his suffering. And in doing so, at the same time, drawing near to him in hope. We know that Jesus took the place of my sin, your sin, and darkness in our world, so that we can enter into a new freedom and enter into his salvation. And this gift of grace comes from what he did for us on the cross. He experienced separation from God, and in that pain and the process of crucifixion, it's also represented by represented by the darkness that we see across the land. Jesus was bearing the full weight of our sin and separation from God so that we wouldn't have to. I'd like to encourage us to spend time intentionally with Christ, with reverence and reflection of what he did on the cross, not just today. As Sister Sumi mentioned at the start, we sometimes take it for granted. Because it's the cross that symbolizes forgiveness and hope for all. The broken, the empty, the lost, the rich, the poor, the depressed, the anxious. Jesus said to his disciples, come and be fishers of men. And he also invites us. But there is an action that we need to take. And if you're listening to this, perhaps you've been moved by him and his love for you. Maybe you have questions about Jesus and about baptism. I want to encourage you that there is never a perfect time to follow him. We are not perfect. Just know that we serve a perfect God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he will lift you up. He will make your path straight in his love. If only you would follow him. We must continue to spend time with Christ, remembering that there is now no condemnation for those in Christ. We have an assurance. We don't need to worry and try things in our own strength, try to improve or worry about a breakthrough for someone else, or wait for our faith to look stronger on the outside. Let us not rebuild the veil in our own minds, family. That curtain tore for us, for our new lives in him. It's not by our works. We're not on probation with God. That's the beauty of the cross for us. Do you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? Scripture tells us this. And it's important for us to abide in him, metaphorically sitting at the cross in prayer and reflection on what happened. It's so easy to go to God and ask. But let us not forget what he did for us. Bring your doubts, your unbelief, your feeling less than, a habit, a financial hardship, a relationship, a situation, a secret sin, and your mountains before him. Let him give you grace forgiveness and joy in hope of him. And see your life, your being, your thoughts, your attitude, your habits, your desires, your faith, renewed and revived to his glory, which extends to others, and his will for your life. And I believe this is the narrow path that Jesus talked about. When we're in that perfect will of God, and we yield everything and all that we are to him. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. Ultimately, we learn our value to God when we look at the cross, the ultimate sacrifice, because he loves us with an unfailing love. Not only are we free from the wages of sin and death, but we have the promise too of an eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So in conclusion, we cannot jump to the joy of the resurrection without spending time reflecting on Jesus' crucifixion. Indeed, he tells us to pick up our cross and follow him. Spending time with Jesus and remembering this sacrifice builds us up in the attributes of God and who he has called us to be. I would say this act of remembrance on a regular basis is actually pivotal to our growth in our walk as Christians and should not merely just be a religious ritual for one day. With this in mind, I'd like to close with the words from a song titled Oasis of Hope. Lately, I've been praying, keep me near the cross. As life keeps moving and every moment goes away, keep me steady, keep me close. Keep me patient in the highs and the lows. May your presence go before me, Lord. I know that when I seek your face, you promise I will find you. In every stage, you'll never be a liar. You're the same from now until forever. So when my soul is weary, Lord, I know you're my oasis of hope. Amen.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.